as we are going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 today, and going over the importance of unity, titling it out of the text, endeavoring to keep the unity. Unity is God's focus. It's God's gift. But as you can see from even the title, which is taken out of the text there in Ephesians chapter 4, we have to endeavor to keep that unity of the Spirit. We have to guard against it, guard it, I guess I would say. So what I want to do is I want to read Ephesians 4, 1 through 7, and then I'll make some brief comments on that. And then we'll read Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Likewise, I'll comment on that. And then I'm going to look at some specific 4 points to application and how to live it out, I think, that are very important for each one of us. So that's kind of our approach this morning. Now, I will cover this in more detail on Wednesday night, on our step-by-step. I'll literally take this text we're looking at, and then I'll look at the 4 points I just mentioned. We're going to break those down a little more if you can join us on Wednesday night. So for now, though, let's take a look at Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 7. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so let's consider this now. As I was, praying through, working through this message the last couple weeks, and I was really tilted towards 1 Corinthians 3. Because 1 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul was writing to a very carnal, a very corrupt, a very debased port city called Corinth. And it was just a mess. And as he's writing to that, he's writing to the church, the people that were gathering there. He's not writing his own bias or his own opinion. The Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so what we have happening when Paul is writing, we have the person of the Holy Spirit indwelling Paul because Paul's born again. And the person of the Holy Spirit is revealing the heart of God through the hand of Paul. So Paul is great. We see this personality, this person that helps us to relate to kind of what the Word of God has presented. But here he's just sharing what God wanted to know, be known in Corinth. And he said to that church there in Corinth, I wanted to really give you a full meal deal. But you were still on the bottle. You're carnal. You were divided. You wouldn't receive what I had to say. And so he says, so I give you the milk when I wanted to give you some food, so different food than just the milk. And he said, the reason I know that you're carnal, it wasn't his opinion, he said, because you do this. Oh, I like Peter. Oh, I'm more of Apollos. Oh, I like this guy. And he said, where there's sectarianism, where there's these divisions, it pushes away unity. And so they couldn't even receive the word as God wanted them to have it because he said, you're already kind of divided. Is it possible that may still be happening in the world today in the church? Just possibly. That there's the overemphasis on the differences without the realization of the commonality and what should be the unity. And so we have here in this letter, he's saying here in Ephesians, and you can see why I was thinking, man, 1 Corinthians 3 is a good point. But here he's saying, listen, I want you to understand something. It says in verse 1, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. Isn't that cool? I mean, literally, you think about it. What would he have been a prisoner to before? See, he was a prisoner to religion. He was a prisoner to his way. He had the perception, this is how I do it. He was actually a prisoner to sin. That's the irony of sin. When the world says, I don't want to go to church, I want to be able to just live, I don't want to be restricted by all that stuff. People that say that, I said that for years. I didn't realize. I was actually more shackled to the sin I wanted to be a part of than I ever would have been in the freedom of Christ. But Paul conveys something here, God's conveying through Paul. As a prisoner of the Lord, you're no longer held by sin. You've been set free from it. There's still the influence of sin in the world you live in. There's the influence, but not the power. That's why even as we just was singing, sin is broken. Right? Does it work in your life? It still works. I mean, it's not like, oh, I can't sin anymore. Sin's broken. No, no. Sin is broken. Sin has been, the strength of sin has been released. It's been broken. The influence of sin is present. But now I'm not a shackled to sin. I'm joyfully, you're attached to Christ, a prisoner there, which is actually great. It sounds in our minds usually very sin, very negative. Oh, a prisoner. Because we have a declaration of independence in our fabric of our society. But no, it's a good thing to realize this is how I'm bound to. You're actually bound to many things. You're bound in relationships in a good way. You're bound in vocations in a good way. There's certain things that restrict what you do. You're tied to those. So you see what Paul's saying? I'm a prisoner of the Lord, and I encourage you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. Calling is an invitation. You were invited to Christ. You were invited into a relationship. And so now walk worthy of that. Be aware of who you are. Be aware of what he's done. And that's going to affect your thinking. It's going to affect the way you live. It's going to affect who you hang out with and how you do things. So we say, walk worthy. I love it because it's conveying to you and me a sense of direction. And if you're walking somewhere, you're going somewhere. So have this walk worthy of the calling. That's what gives us the direction. Worthy of the relationship with the Lord. It's not like you're trying to impress him or gain worth. It's rather saying, make sure that your walk has value. And you're going the direction he would direct you. You know, what's the biggest distraction many of us face? Sometimes other people that don't want to walk the right direction. So we're trying to get them to come along. And next thing you know, we're not really going anywhere either. Walk worthy of this calling. Understand what that is. And the attitude that we would carry, the mindset that we would have would be with all lowliness. In verse 2, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And I just think that's such a picture of Jesus' public life. A picture of his public life. Lowliness and gentleness. Long-suffering. Long-suffering can be described as having the power to do something, choosing not to do it. In other words, you could be impatient and you had the power to get it done. But you choose not to because you don't push the point, exercise the power, because you see the value in the waiting, the suffering, the long suffering. So here he had the power, but chose not to impart it because of the benefit he needed to see with other people. So you see with Jesus, long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Did he have, so what does it mean bearing with one another? So to bear with one another is to literally just to kind of be patient, to endure, tolerate. The only people you have to bear with is everyone else. Everyone. I could say, well, who do you have to bear with in your life? And you might say, my spouse. You might say, oh, my coworker, my neighbor, my kids. No, everybody. We have to bear with yourself for one. But there's always challenges. There's always something that you have to bear with one another. And notice what it says. It doesn't just say tolerate and not hurt. It's just bear with in love. Having this awareness. And we know that's Jesus. I mean, did he bear with his disciples? He picked these apostles. These were the top dogs, so to speak. He prayed all night before he picked them. Did he have to bear with them at all? I mean, he did say things like this. Oh, you of little faith. How long must I bear with you? In other words, there's times that they were just squirrels. They just were not in track. They were not in sync. They were not in the spirit. He bared with them in love because he would use those men and the disciples that would come around to impact the world, to change the world. Bear with one another. That's Jesus' model. Bear with one another in love. And notice this in verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. You know, when you endeavor on something, it generally means it ain't easy, right? You don't endeavor to coast downhill on a bicycle. You know, I mean, it's just, if there's something, it's hard, it's difficult. What do we endeavor to do? To keep the unity of the Spirit. We got to realize we have the unity of the Spirit. That comes from conversion. When you're born again, you have it. But you have to fight. You have to choose to make it a priority in your life. You have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Sometimes we think, well, let's just be united. You're already united. We are united in Christ. But we have to fight against opposition and different things that will come in and rob us of the unity in Christ. That's what the text is telling us. You have it, but you have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because if you'll remember, there is one body. There is one head, Christ. There is one body. It says in this text in verse 4, there's one Spirit. Just as you were called in the hope of your calling, everybody else was the same. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, is in you all. So it's really important to see that. Because see, at Calvary Chapel, we do it the right way. That's why we do it the way we do it, because we think it's the right way. It just makes sense. It sounds cocky, but no, it's not. See, why would we choose to do it what we think is the wrong way? You won't. So we choose to do what we believe is the right way, whether it's administrative stuff, worship, whatever. We're doing what we think is the right way. Now, we're learning as we go. But understand, that doesn't mean someone else is doing it the wrong way. That means we're just choosing, this is what we see is the way to do it. And that's where the rub, that's where the friction, that's where the problem comes. Oh, we do it this way. Well, they're doing it different. Well, that's because they're wrong. That's the problem. That's what causes the friction. Is because this tension develops because there's an overemphasis of the differences without a realization of the commonality. Without realizing we're one in Christ. You know, guess what? On this planet, people worship in many different ways. On this planet, people study in many different ways. People comprehend. They grow spiritually in many different ways. Is it just like how you grow? Maybe not. But it's one Lord. And I know there are some things that we have to be aware of. We have to address false teaching, bad doctrine, things that defy and deny the deity of Jesus Christ. I get that. It's usually not where the problem's at. Problem is, let's focus on these differences. One body, one Lord, one Spirit, one God, above all and in all. Man, if we can keep reminding ourselves of that. And it says in verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So he speaks with this unique body, this singular body, but he's also speaking of the multiplicity of parts to the body. But then he also reminds us that the reason you're in the body is because of God's unmerited favor, because of grace. You didn't just, you know, you weren't born into it of, you know, normal ancestry. You didn't just get there because somebody in your family took you to church and that qualified you. We're born into the body. We're born again, born to the Spirit because of his unmerited, undeserved kindness. So this text, we have two aspects to Christ's gift. We have, you know, the grace each one of us is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. I believe that's individually appropriated or distributed, experienced. So one person is gifted in one way and another in another with the common focus of building up the body. But I believe there's another gift we don't want to overlook. It's that gift of salvation. See, Christ's gift, the ultimate gift, is his life for us, that we may be born again. And I shared with this first service as well, you know, in leading and teaching and, you know, doing what I do and engaging with people and trying to grow myself as well, I have noticed that, and this is not just my observation, several other pastors would confirm this, the hardest people to reach are sometimes the ones that have been around the longest. You know, they get familiar, they get kind of in a flow, they have their church attendance, they've done their practice, they've done different things. But sometimes they have not experienced the gift of salvation. They've utilized the ability of observation and duplication. So you observe, oh, this is how they do it. Okay, that's what they're doing here. This is how they do it. You kind of duplicate it. But you want to know for sure that you experienced the gift of salvation. See, you can't, it's not handed from somebody else. It's experienced. It's taken hold of yourself. Really, Jesus made it so simple. He said, listen, whoever believes on me, which speaks of puts their trust in me, whoever does that will not perish but have eternal life. And so it really begins right there. The personal acknowledgement of sin and expressing to God, I am a sinner. I know I have done wrong. I have done things I shouldn't have done. Nobody may call me out on it, but I know it's true. And I know I need forgiveness of that. And according to what you say in your Bible, the Word of God, that the consequences, the wages of my sinning against you, the price to pay is death, for the wages of sin is death. So I owe this death debt for my sin. I can't pay that because I'd be dead. So how do I deal with it? Jesus, I put my faith in you, that you could pay it, and actually that you did pay it. That you went to the cross. He literally went to the cross. He was beaten. He was tortured. He was nailed to a cross as a payment for sinners' debt. So it's done. The deal's done. The debts have been paid. Jesus is dead and it's all done. But something miraculous happened. Something powerful took place. He rose from the dead, showing himself not to be just another man with good intentions, showing himself to be God, revealing to people he was God. And so as we acknowledge our sin, realize that debt, we say to God, I ask for your forgiveness. I believe, Jesus, you rose from the dead. You conquered my sin debt. You paid it for me. I put my trust in you. See, that's where we enter into this family, this body of Christ. It's not by church attendance. It's not by giving. It's not by practices. It's by personal surrender to the living God and saying, Jesus, teach me how to live. Repent means literally, I was living this way, and I realize now that it was not right, and I regret living that way, and I choose to now live this way. Show me how to live. Show me how to do it. I can't put my trust in myself. I'll put my trust in you. That's the greatest gift. Because see, that gift, the gift of salvation, being born of the Spirit, now opens up this awareness of individual gifts specifically and seasonally. Some of you are born again, born of the Spirit. You've experienced God's gifting. Maybe you've taught in different ways or served in different manners. But now they're in a different season, and God's imparting a new gift into your life. And you're going to go, I don't know what I do. I've always done this. But he's saying, oh, no, I'm going to show you something new. And you're like, could I have the old thing? He's like, no, walk by faith, not by sight. Trust me, I'll teach you. And he brings a freshness and a newness. And so here we have this beautiful gift of salvation. Let's move over to verse 11. And we're going to look at this next text, or next portion I want to focus on. Now, in the body of Christ, the believers, God has orchestrated something. He's accomplished something. And you have noticed, I'm sure, that God uses this analogy or this similitude, this metaphor, however you want to describe it, of the human experience and connecting that we're a part of a body. Because guess what? You can look in the mirror, you can look at your toes. You have a body individually. And it's an image that you can understand, a picture you can catch. Okay, so just like you have a body, the body of Christ is made up with him as the head and then all these different parts of the body. And so when we realize that, we're like, okay, he gave different people, different gifting within the body. It's really simple, like the finger joint has a point, right? It does certain things. The muscles move it. They have a different job. The ears have a different job. Different parts within the body to make a healthy body. That's what he's saying. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some teachers, some pastors. And here's why he distributed and established the body this way. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, verse 12. So this is a couple of things that are accomplished in a healthy body, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Equipping, literally, as pastors, teachers, evangelists, the other people with unique gifting are teaching the word and presenting the truth. They're preparing people. So this is literally what's happening right now. I don't have to have a positional title. I have a purpose. My purpose is to bring the Word of God, to share the truth from Scripture. And the desire, the belief is, as it's shared, then it'll equip you. You'll have a greater understanding of something. You'll be prepared to do the work of the ministry. Ministry just means serving. So now you're enabled in a deeper way, in a more clear way, to go about what God uniquely placed you there in this place, in this season, and time to do. There has been some confusion because of the word saint, depending on your religious reference and what you grew up in and around. That word can sometimes tweak people a little bit. But let me just say it respectfully at street level. You're a saint or you're an ain't. There's really no in between. Okay, saint is not conveying some sense of devotion and dedication and lifelong accomplishment. Those things are wonderful, don't get me wrong. Those things are good. The Bible says that your progress should be evident to all. In other words, there should be an expression of your own spiritual maturity. But that's not meant to elevate you to borderline idolatry, where people would look to you and you alone. A saint is just someone who is born again, and the work of God has taken place in their life. And so here we have this equipping of those who are born of the Spirit so they can serve others, so they can understand the model that Jesus presented. When he said specifically, I haven't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. He's conveying to you and me, this is the model. This is the reality. Now, our old nature, as I referenced in 1 Corinthians 3, it doesn't agree with that. Our old nature is, what about me? Well, if I'm serving other people all the time, how am I going to get by? There's this old nature that argues with the example of Christ, which usually you lose those arguments. Have you ever noticed that? You're just not going to win them. We'll get to that here in a little bit, some aspects of that. So let's move along in this text. We not only have a unique purpose, each one of us, for equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, but also for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying is a word we don't use as much anymore, but it just means to build up. To build up what? The body of Christ. So the teaching of the word, the comprehension, the work of the Spirit is for, equipping us to serve better, and as well to build us up. I see it this way. I call it our E statement. We see these three dynamics that are present all the time in effective and biblical ministry. There's the evangelization, going out and teaching the word, spreading the word, making known the word. There's the equipping the saints, which is the teaching the word to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And there's the edifying. So the evangelization, equipping, and edifying. These things are always present. Different percentages, if you would, but they're always there because, we want people built up. Hopefully you came to church with a hunger for God and a belief that God would build you up. Now, truthfully, sometimes when he builds you up, it hurts. It's not all feel good. It's not all fuzzy. It's not all feeling best. Sometimes it hurts. But, that's why we gather. The body should build one another up. And I believe what we're seeing in the world today is confusion. With that confusion, we're seeing a lot of the opposite. Not so much building up, but too much tearing down. Some of it, I believe, is out of frustration and subconscious. Who knows? Let's move on to the next verse. So we want to be built up. We want to encourage one another until we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So what that means is you ain't there yet. I'm not there yet. It says until, or basically, till we come to the unity of the faith. Now, we have unity from the Spirit, but unity of the faith means this, it speaks of this interaction where we're learning to accept differences, to be able to identify doctrinal variation that's inaccurate, but living together with a measure of respect, with a measure of understanding, with a sense of, we're just not there. I'm not there yet. I'd like to say, I've been walking with Jesus for 30 years. I've arrived at this unity of the faith. No, I just still think some people are squirrels in their faithful expression to God. I think some worship is weird. Now, that's not a compliment to me. It's just transparency. And so I am still working out what this means and how this is. But I do believe there's only one Christ. There's only one body. There's only one Lord. And there's only one faith. So I'm getting there. And you guys are sitting down, so I have no problem telling you this. You ain't there yet either, so don't judge me. You haven't arrived either. There's still a lot that's being worked out. It's easy to say, well, it's not true, Pastor Dan. I just accept all aspects and elements of worship. Don't challenge me to point out your faults. Because I would love to spend some time with you and go, well, what about that? And what about that? But then anyway, you get it. We're all growing. And until we come to the knowledge or to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. I know Christ. I know him. Just like you as a Christian, you know him. But you don't know him. You know what I mean? There's so much more to know. And the more I go along, the more I realize this. And this is true in almost every relationship. Oh boy, shouldn't even have thought that. Where am I going? Okay, I'll just ask. How long have we been married? 37? Okay, 37 years. Kim and I have been married. But we just spent like a week and a half together, and we still enjoy each other. I mean, after that week and a half, we just learned more about each other. We're into different season and different things and different expression, and you have the same thing with your parents, with your uncle, with your siblings. You are learning more about them as you spend more time with them, your friends, your neighbors. So it's really easy to see it's the same in your walk with Jesus. You've got so much more to know, so much more to grasp, and see that as a joy, not a burden. Man, I got so much more to learn. This is awesome. There's so much more to grasp and comprehend until we come to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Perfect there doesn't mean like you don't do anything wrong. It's complete. You're lacking nothing. So you have everything necessary for this relationship he's talking about. You just don't know how to run the body yet. Right? I mean, you get it. I was sharing first service. We just put in a new washer and dryer. And I'm an old school guy. I don't want bells, whistles, buzzers, nothing. I just want to hit a button and have a bunch of water dump in on dirty clothes, later come back, put it in another machine, and hit a button, come back, and it's all warm and soft and clean. That's all I want. I don't want anything else. I'm putting this in. We have one of these. You ever heard of an agitator? I mean, I know you've met people like that, but I mean, in the machine, there's this column agitator. I want that. I want my clothes roughed up to get them clean. Well, so it's old school. It's simple. We plug. I'm in the back hooking this thing up. It's got a Wi-Fi hookup. Why? You guys want to check your laundry real quick between services or whatever? I mean, why? The point is, it's got a lot of stuff that I don't know how to function normally. It's complete for what its purpose is. There's a lot I don't know about it. Your car is the same way. Some of you can't figure out to set the clock. Please do. Your passenger's just watching a blinking 12. Just fix it. But you just don't know how to, you know what I'm saying? It's complete. The body, we're the same way. It's complete. It's perfect. We're just learning how to operate it, functioning with it. And here's the challenge to it. It's breaking down. That's another message in and all of itself. So as we are now to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, realizing that there's a high standard, not that we could attain it on our own, but rather to encourage us to continue to grow, that we should, verse 14, no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. See, we haven't arrived, and we shouldn't be content for various thoughts and deception. We should no longer be children. It's okay to be a child when you're a child. But to act like a 5-year-old when you're 25 will get you fired. Right? I mean, it's just inappropriate. We should be longing to it. We shouldn't be, you know, tossed to and fro. I'm hoping that, you know, you've grown in your relationship with Christ. One of our foundations within, you know, kind of understanding our ministry and calling here in Mountain Home is when people come in, I want to help them identify their calling, and I want to give them an opportunity. As a church, we want to help you have an opportunity to grow in your calling so that when you leave here in 2 years or 3 years, if you're military, you're going to be moving to somewhere else as you came to here. When you leave, you will be further along in your walk with Christ. You will be stronger in your walk with Jesus. No longer a child in this area or that area, tossed to and fro by every thought and temptation, but rather growing. So you're getting a stability, a sense of strength, a footing. And that's really what's being presented here. Not to and fro. By the trickery of men, verse 14, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. I was thinking about that. You could probably use that in a dictionary to describe politics. What is politics? It's the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. No, that's politics. Quite honestly, it doesn't matter which side you're on, which label you take, left or right or in the middle. Politics, by and large, are about persuasion. Not always about truth at all. It's about persuasion. Persuasion creates population. Population represents power. Power then works for more persuasion. It's really not complex. So it ebbs and flows in our culture. In different places, it's similar. But it's deceiving. It's tricky. It's hard to navigate, as we know, even in our culture right now. In the church, it's very similar, though, sometimes. There's trickery. There's cunning craftiness, deceitful plotting. Don't be caught up in that. But verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, you may grow up in all things into him who's the head, Christ. So as we're growing, we want to be conformed into his image and likeness. That's one of our goals for spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is, you know, it's something that's interesting because it's painful, but it's also encouraging. It's kind of like if you've endeavored and done maybe some physical conditioning. Myself, I use hiking as a attempt to keep in a little better physical conditioning. And so when you climb to a certain level, when you start, you're like, what am I thinking? I ain't going up there. I don't even have, if I motorized, I'd go. But on foot, no. But then you get there like, man, and my wife can tell you this. I'm not all there. So I get to this level like, sweet, I'm gonna go to the next spot. You know, because you don't think you can make it. But then you have a sense of purpose, sense of like, man, I got there. Spiritual growth is similar. As you work through a doctrine and understand something and you humbly agree with God and you surrender to the will of God, you realize it's a refreshing thing that takes place in your soul. There's a peace that surpasses understanding that says to you, wow. And then you want to go to the next step and you want to grow. And I don't want to be tossed to and fro, but you want to grow. Speaking of Christ, from whom, speaking of Jesus, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so each part has its part, as we see from other passages in the New Testament. And so when the body, when one part of the body is hurting, the other part is impacted. So 2 weeks ago, my wife's back working in children's ministry, and Kim's back there just, you know, cruising along. And, you know, she'd slipped her shoes off because, sidebar, women wear shoes because they're fashionable, not functional. Guys wear a function and fashion's negotiable. She slips them off, so that's more effective, kicking around, literally kicking around. And she comes around the corner and bumps a easel and functionally breaks her toe, you know. And I'm like, the day of, we're going to go hiking on this trip. I have some ideas and thoughts and some plans. She breaks her foot. So now she's not wanting to hike. Wimp. Why not? It's just a little sausage, a little toe about that long. I mean, it's a toe. How could that affect anything? Well, you know how it affects anything. It's like something so little, the little micro digit on the side is now keeping you from actually getting a good night's rest. It's like, oh, look, your heart's here. And so it's just, to me, it's one of those pictures, and we all can relate to it. We've done something like, oh, I can't go because a little thing affected the whole body. And the connection, the correlation, the picture here is that when a part of the body is hurting, the whole body's hurting. You don't amputate because the part's hurting. You actually come alongside. You want that part of the body to be stronger, to heal. And so that's the picture. He's like, this is what Jesus has for us. Not that we'd be separate or off another area. It's like we're united. Where each part does its part, that the whole body benefits. And so let me close out, as I mentioned, four aspects of application. As I said, I'm going to go into more detail on Wednesday night in this regards to not only the text, but these four points. Because these four aspects of application, which we've been heavy on application already, but I believe these are key elements. If you're going to guard against division and maintain unity, and that is a choice. to guard against division, not participate, and also be aware, as well as to maintain what you already have, and you have unity. We have unity in the Spirit. So let's consider four things. Let's start with the first one being realize the relationship. Realize the relationship, because this is something we know if we think about it. Relationship determines interaction. It's true with every human in your life, every person. Your relationship to that person determines your interaction with that person. So you meet a stranger on the street, you interact differently until you get to know them more closely. It's just pretty straight up. Your relationship with Christ affects your interaction. In other words, remember this. You are forgiven. Your sin debt, that debt of death, has been paid. You are his child, a child of God. As we let that simmer and soak in, we have to consciously remind ourselves of those things. We have to remember who we are. See, who he is changes how you are. Does that make sense? Who he is changes how you are. Now, God is revealed here, but experienced here. So this can't be separated from, you can't make experience the priority. Experience has to be because of this. See, some people have it the other way around. They look on experience without realizing it's got to be the promises first. So this reveals who he is. Now, holding to that promise, I then start identifying differently. Because of the promise, I am a different person. Do I feel born again? How many of you feel born again? Some days I do. I mean, I really know that the power of the way I used to live has been released, and but some days I don't know what it feels like. Feelings are too deceptive. They don't benefit in that manner. They're great to have, but they got to be real. You got to realize their place. So I got to remind myself who he is, because who he is changes how I am. Love changes us. How we think, how we talk, how we live, love changes us. When we understand that we are loved by God, I know I can share that corporately. God loves us. God loves you. But do I own it personally? Do you own it personally? Do you remind yourself that God loves you? Because you probably, many people don't believe they're worthy of God's love. And I want to tell you, you're not. The love is not based on worth. The love is based on who he is. His work is what made you worthy. It's all with him. So if we can help remind ourselves, if we can keep reminding ourselves, I am a child of God. No longer a slave to sin. No longer incarcerated by fear. The Bible tells me Jesus is God. The Bible reveals to me I am loved by God. Behold, the Bible says, I believe 1 John, behold what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called, you can't remember it? That we should be called children of God. It's amazing, this love. And so we don't work to be loved. We're changed by love. It's a huge difference. Some organizations and some religious efforts are to have a sense of comprehension of love. Like, I'm going to do this because, God will love me. No, he already does. We don't perform to receive love. We're changed by love. And so if you can just spend each day reminding yourself, according to the word of God, not according to your feeling, not according to what people think about you or you think about yourself, that's too fleeting. According to the word of God and the work of Jesus Christ, you are loved by God. When you feel worthless, you are loved by God. When you feel fantastic and loved by God, you're loved by God. It's so important that we set that as a foundation stone in our own identity, in our own understanding of who we are in Christ. Because all the other things you're going to face, things are going to come and go. But to know you're loved by God is going to change the way you live. It's going to affect how you engage with people. When you realize the relationship, You start understanding the value of unity. The second part to realizing the relationship is that you are a part of a very large family. You're a very large family, beyond actually what you can imagine, what we call brothers and sisters in Christ. I was able to spend some time over this last summer, really a lot of time with my family that I haven't connected with. I mean, we've been connected, we just haven't had actual time together. So we were really able to, this last summer, spend more time around each other. Campfire time, really, most of the time. And you just kind of knit together when you're just hanging out, you know, just chatting and your differences and all those different things. And then to realize, man, my sister has passed away. But I'm actually a part of a bigger family than I can count. I only have one sister. Until I realized, no, there's a big family. And, you know, when we were getting ready for the things we were doing up there, I'm referring to on the hills, each one of us had a part because we're part of a family. And you see how it comes back around. You are loved by God. The relationship you have with God, he has brought you into his family. You're a part of something bigger. And to put it straight, maybe too abrupt, it's not about you. You ask any parent, do you only do things for you? When you're getting up in the middle of the night and you're taking care of that mess the kid had, whatever, is it for you? Maybe just a smidgen. It's for them. You're serving. You see there's something in this family dynamic, this body reality, that you do things that's beneficial to others. As I've already quoted, already said, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Realizing the bigger picture, if we would. So, realize the relationship. The second point I would draw your attention to and ask you to consider for application, recognize your responsibilities. Recognize your responsibilities. Because in the relationship, you have responsibilities. I like to think of responsibilities as also recognize your opportunities. Very similar. Recognize your responsibilities. See, everyone is unique. Beautifully created by God. No two people are the same. We know that from looking around this room. We know that from life. No two people are the same. Even identical twins are not exact. They have different interests. They have different expressions, different variations. So we understand that. Allow people to be who they are. Allow them to grow. Allow yourself to grow. And know your role. What is your role? Well, just from the text we've seen, you have a role. I have a responsibility. Together we have something to work towards. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have to fight to keep it. It's slipping away. It has historically since the Garden of Eden. It ebbs and flows. And the more we're willing to know how to fight and to fight for it, to endeavor for it, the more we experience the joy of this unity of the Spirit, this bond of peace. To do that, I think it involves something else. I think it means you have to learn how to communicate, to console, to work through differences. Because I think that's pretty obvious. We're having a challenge in the globe, in the world right now. Specifically, I think maybe more so in our culture. People are forgetting how to work through differences. There's a subconscious, selfish thrust or a presence that somehow people should be just like me or just like you. And so there's an overemphasis of differences. It's socioeconomic. In other words, it's culture and expenses. It's gender-based. It's race-based. I mean, you just go all, I mean, there's all different things, but it's always the same thing. It's always the same thing. An overemphasis of differences and an unwillingness to accept that somebody can be different and completely equal. That somebody could be in need and you can be the one to come along and help. Learn how to communicate, console, because conflict resolution is essential. And it's actually being abandoned. Conflict resolution is functionally being banned. I mean, no, you're not going to see the edict. You're not going to see it in the law book. But functionally, in engagement with people, conflict resolution is being banned. If somebody has a difference and you have a difference and you start working it out and you're typing up your response and they don't like it, what do? Delete you. They can delete you. They can take this friend base, I don't know why they call it friends, but people that will listen to my posts, that's too long of a word. So, I have 374 friends, but one of them disagrees with me. Delete. And then I can get 40 more from some other thing. And I can have thousands of friends on my page. And if I differ, just if someone says something I don't like, I can just delete them. It happens. But I think, well, that's the digital realm. You know, many people have subconsciously allowed their identity to be digital more than facial. They really have. And so here we have this. And we have it in just face-to-face engagements as well. Many people do not know how to respect one another. Many people are not willing to accept differences and agree to disagree. I'm not talking about just politics. We know that's always been that way in politics. But I'm talking about in vocation. I'm talking about in family relationships, among siblings, among parents and kids. People are forgetting how the value. You have to learn how to resolve conflicts because it isn't all about you. The only reason you have a conflict is because somebody else is dumb and you're smart. Someone else is wrong and you're right. And now when you resolve it, you realize they're smarter than they thought they were. I'm not as right as I thought I was. And you start going, okay, you have empathy, which means you're more awareness of their life experience. You have more kindness because you have a greater understanding of life experience. But it's hard work. It involves logic. It involves facial expressions. It involves fingers sometimes. You know what I'm saying? I mean, people just, but guess what? When you can commit to resolve something, you're knit together. Seriously. I'll just throw this out for your own study. You know, remember David's band of merry men? They weren't merry. Okay? There were a bunch of guys that gathered together in a cave. They were the destitute, financially distraught. They were a messed up collection of men that come together and formed a formidable army, a major, I mean, there's this amazing stories that took place with David and those men who were loyal to him because they learned how to work out their differences to a large degree. So I'm emphasizing it a lot because we know this. Conflict resolution is essential for maturity. It is. You have to learn how to do it. So recognize your responsibilities. In summary, equip and edify one another. Exercise your gifts for God's glory. That's our responsibility. Sometimes we think of it as optional. It's not optional. It's a responsibility we have to grow, to mature. Thirdly, rehearse your complaints to God. So we have them. We see a variation. We see a difference. We want to maintain unity, but there's that. And, you know, most of us do this, even though we don't go telling people about it. We rehearse, which just means to mentally prepare or recite. That's rehearsing. And even another definition of that is to practice for later public performance. Do you rehearse your argument with somebody? This difference you have, and then they're going to say this, and then I'm going to say that, and then I'm going to say, you know what I mean? You're just running it through your head. You're like, and you got all the answers. And I mean, not all of us get to that point, of course, but we're rehearsing. Here's my encouragement to you, my requirement, if you would. Rehearse your complaint to God. Rehearse it to God? Yeah. And in doing that, listen to what he has to say. Rehearsing is not the same as yelling. So you may have, God, I'm just going to do this because I believe your word says this and I believe you're calling me to do this. I'm going to just do this. What do you think? Okay, I'm going to do it. No, listen. What does he say? Stop long enough in your thought. Actually, I think it's important to rehearse it before God. Because you're not fooling him. You know, God, I just want to pray to you. I believe, maybe you go King James. I believeth that thou art so goodeth. That, you know, I'm just going to love you and trust you to leadeth my life, O Goddess. You know, fuzzy, silly, whatever. Why don't you say, God, I hate that guy. I hate that guy. He drives me up a wall. He's a jerk. But you tell me to love him. See, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. In other words, he knows what we're thinking, even though we don't want our religious side to be deep down. Just say this, God, I don't know what to do with this guy. I don't know how to handle this. I think this will happen and this happened. And rehearse it before God. It's okay. If you're willing to be taught by God and have him say, okay, now that you're done there, what about this? What about being kind? What about being nice? I had a conversation recently with a person who has an issue with a neighbor. They're always going to be like that. And I said, well, you know, sometimes just be yourself, kind and patient, and, you know, sometimes that impacts people. Sometimes they just change. They see it. They're in a position, they get to see you live it out. And he's like, that's a good point. And the other person there said, they're never going to change. The truth is, sometimes they do. We want to rehearse our complaint, rehearse it before, take it to before God. This is the other part about that. When you rehearse, when I rehearse my complaint before God, does he agree with me or do I have to convince him? You catch it, right? I mean, okay, God, I think I should do this, this, or this. And it's like, what do you think? I don't think that. No, see, you don't understand, God. This is kind of what I'm thinking. No, Dan, listen. Well, no. See, okay, the Bible says, and that, because any Christian can use the Bible to persuade anybody to, if we're his authority, even God perhaps. No. Because stop and go, wait a minute. God, I don't know what to do. Here's what the Bible tells you and me in 1 Peter chapter 5. Cast all of your cares upon him. For what reason? For he cares for you. In other words, cares, these complaints, these things that are overbearing. God, I don't know what to do with it. I don't know how to handle this. I don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. But I know you care for me. I know you love me. We're told also in this endeavoring for unity in Philippians chapter 4, because in Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to quote a section, but the first few verses, where I implore Euodia and Syntyche, or I don't know how to say their names exactly, but these two ladies had a difference. And they're being encouraged to help them work out their problems and resolve their conflict. Because as we endeavor for unity, he says to us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So, when you're having complaints, it's an element of anxiety, correct? You could even say, don't complain about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, lay it before the Lord. Realize the relationship. Recognize your responsibilities. Rehearse your complaints to God. And fourthly, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. See, to rejoice is a choice. You don't just wake up one day rejoicing, unless there's something that's happened in your life and your relationship with God that you're thankful for. You can wake up happy, but happiness, happenstance related to certain measure to circumstance, is just too fleeting. There's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is, as I've said, circumstantial for the most part. Joy is deep within. Jesus said, my joy is in you, John chapter 15. My joy is in you, and I desire that your joy would be full, literally overflowing. So he's saying that the joy we have from salvation, this gift he's been given, he wants us to realize that and to actually have it overflowing from us. And there is an element of choice there. Do we choose to be joyful? It's not a fuzzy feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not just words. It's deep down where you're like, man, I'm okay with this. Paul rejoiced. Philippians is a letter that he was used by God to bring the truth of God, but he was located in a Philippian jail at the time it took place. And he's speaking, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Isn't that powerful? Here he is in a situation we can't imagine. He had been through things you'll never experience probably. Perils of the sea, perils of robbers. He'd been beaten, he'd been whipped. And in his deep concern for all the churches, he conveys in Corinthians. And on top of all these things, the concern, but he still had joy, is a choice. Because you know you're a child of God, because you know you're born again, because you know God, who began a good work, will be faithful to complete it. Maybe your challenge, your biggest stress is marital. Maybe it's monetary. Maybe it's just life. Maybe it's 2020. Who knows? But man, the reset, the backing away, and saying, you know what? All this is going to come and go. All this will pass. Only that which is oriented in Christ will last. That's the only thing. I had a guy with this one message we were sitting in on this last Sunday. He said something so simple, so profound though. People are the only thing you're taking to heaven with you. People are the only thing you're taking to heaven with you. All this other stuff, fine, whatever. It's got its place. No big deal. But people, you know. And so I just want to say, man, consider how to grow in Christ, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and grow knowing your gifts. So I'm going to like to close now with a song of worship. And so if I could have you stand, and then I would ask you also, it may feel a little awkward because many times when we pray, we close our eyes to eliminate visual distractions and such. But as you stand, and if you have your Bible with you, I would ask you to be looking at these verses in Ephesians 4, 12 through 16. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray through Scripture. I'm going to let God lead and pray this for us individually as well as the group. And so you can be looking at it yourself as we kind of pray through. As I say, it'll feel a little different, of course, but it's okay. And then we're going to close from there in Ephesians 6:10, followed up with our worship together. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for your presence today. You're speaking to our hearts. You're stirring us to be aware of your words. And Lord, we would pray in accordance with Scripture that you would equip us individually and even as a gathering of people for the work of the ministry, that we would be about, God, building one another up, this body of Christ that's gathered together here in this community, in this locality. Lord, we desire to just to grow, that we would come to the unity of the faith with a greater knowledge of you, Jesus. Complete, you made us, but yet we want to be measured by you. We want to draw closer to you, conformed into your image and likeness. For God, we know the world around us, it comes and goes and ebbs and flows. And we no longer want to be like children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, the various schemes and deceptions around us. Give us wisdom. Help us understand. Keep us close to you, Jesus. May your word shine in us and through us, that we'd be able to speak the truth in love, growing into your image and likeness, taking on your representation, believing, God, that you have knit us together for your purposes. You are accomplishing things in our lives individually as you've knit us together as a church body, causing growth, maturity, building up one another in love. Lord, thank you that you would accomplish that in our lives. And of course, in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, likewise, Jesus, we would say, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Oh, thank you, Jesus, that you guard us and lead us. In your name we pray and we sing. Amen. Amen.